I think that song is appropriate, very important to our understanding of this lesson tonight. Jesus is the name above all names. There are no other names in heaven or earth that even come close to the powerful representation of the name of Jesus. Jesus is, of course, the Son of God. Jesus is the one who has died upon the cross, and his blood was shed that we might have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven one day in the after while. And so his name is very, very important. You know, I went to Home Depot not too long ago, and it kind of amazed me. I was standing having a key made, and I noticed that there were a lot of people standing in a big long line. There had to be 20 people stretching down halfway across the store. And the interesting thing there is that back when COVID first began and the store first opened, that's what they did. They had a practice when people would come into the store, they had to stand in a line 6 feet apart, and they would be called one at a time to go to the registers. But that's been long gone. They haven't had that practice for months and months. But there's something called conditioning where people actually still believe that they have to do that. Well, as these people stood in line, the clerks were telling them, come on to the registers. You don't have to stand in line. Just go to the registers. And there were several registers open. And yet after one or two people went to the registers, the rest of the people would just stand in line. And it made me think about how, you know, we learn to do something a certain way, and we just seem to want to do it that way. And so when it comes to religion, that same kind of thing can happen. We can often be in the wrong line. We can be somewhere doing something just because we've been conditioned over the years to do that, and that certainly is true of religion without any question at all. And so that's what happens in the denominational world. People are raised to hear certain things about, quote, their faith, their certain church's faith. And that's very true in almost every religion. In fact, it's very, very true in the subject tonight. We're going to talk about something in the Catholic Church, how these people are raised up literally from birth. They see a myriad of images, paintings, stained glass windows, statues, and they're all pointed towards Mother Mary. And so they learn from a very young age how important Mary is in the church. But the sad thing is, like those people standing in line, they never question, why am I standing in this line with all these people in front of me? And so what we need to do is realize that we need to ask questions. We need to compare what the Bible says against what other people teach and make sure that we are on the right track. I think of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 that talks about two roads. There's the wide road that leads to that wide gate that's easy to get through, but it leads to destruction. And then there's the narrow, difficult road which leads to everlasting life. And we always want to be sure which road we're on. And the only way to be sure is to look at the Bible and compare what's being taught with what the Bible teaches, and we choose the narrow, difficult way. That is, of course, what the Bible teaches. And I believe that that's the major difference between the Lord's people and the rest of the religious world, is that the religious world tends to go with the flow. They'll stand in any line anywhere as long as it's familiar to them, something they've been conditioned to do. And that is not the way to find the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to look at ourselves and our practices according to faith and compare those in the mirror of our soul, which is the Word of God, and just be sure, am I walking in the light? Am I under the umbrella of Jesus and His Word? Or am I on a different path? And if so, we need to ask, am I in the right line? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the apostle says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves and know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you. We need to know, unless indeed you are disqualified. So we need to test ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 21, the apostle, same apostle, test all things, hold fast to what is good. John, in 1 John, he wrote to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And so we need to hold and test everything that comes into our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and make sure that it is from God and not from men. And so there is an example here of the error in teaching that is so clearly portrayed as error, as an apostate, but there are those who are standing in that line who never question the teaching, and that's where the trouble starts. In the a series of the women of the Bible, we think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We'll look in two different aspects. Mary, as the Catholic Church portrays, and then what the Bible has to say, the Word of God. And there was a game show called To Tell the Truth. It started in December 18th, 1956, just a few years after I was born. And I got to throw in a disclaimer. They have a game show To Tell the Truth that's on the modern television, and that's something that I would never even admit to watching. Of course, I'd never watch it. And so I'm not talking about the modern version. I'm talking about the very old black and white version it started. And what they did is they had contestants up on the stage and judges, and they would ask them questions and try to figure out who's telling the truth. You know, somebody was an airline pilot, and this guy over here was a plumber, and that guy over there was a baker. And they would ask them questions and try to figure out which one was the airline pilot. And at the end of the show, they said, well, the real airline pilot or the real person name, stand up. And so then you learn who it was. And it was a fun show. But the same things happened with Mary, the mother of Jesus. They had fabricated a phony, false narrative that people have fallen victim to, because they're not asking the questions that they should be asking. So I think it's very, very important. And as we move into this, the issue of authority is critical. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Matthew 17, at verse 6, Jesus, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God in heaven, his Father, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And so authority matters in these situations. We have to accept the authority of God's word over whatever men teach. And so we think of Hebrews 1:1-2, where the Hebrew writer said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. That's what we need to listen to, the word of God. And so that's the all scripture that was God breathed, written by the breath of God, the scripture that's profitable and for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, to correct us that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so what does all authority mean in this case? The fact is that the Bible is from God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. The Bible wasn't meant to confuse us. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said that if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord. And so it does matter. And so our goal is just to look at the two and rest in what the Bible really has to say. The Bible, that is the word of truth, John 17 and verse 17. Not written by the will of man, but holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they wrote down these words, 2 Peter 1:21. And so let's go ahead and I want to show you a chart that makes this very evident. First of all, in the beginning, God. Okay? God, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God. And that's what matters. because he was not the beginning, he was in the beginning when he created all things. And so that's what we think about first. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read about sin. Sin entered into the world. And as a result of sin, God had to, through his preordination, through his pre-configuring, he set a time aside when Jesus would come in to the world. And Jesus brought us the Word. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then later we read that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus gave his Word to the apostles, and the apostles put that together, and eventually on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, as many as believed, they were baptized, 3,000 souls at the beginning of the church. And why is this important? Well, it's important because we need to know when the church was established, the date, the place, and who was the head of the church. And as you can see here, that it was established in 32 AD in Jerusalem, and the head of the church was Christ and is still Christ. So that's our foundation for our faith. And it is important because where you get your understanding of spiritual things is eternally important. It makes a difference where you would spend eternity. You know, is what I am learning the truth, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Am I listening to the truth? Am I listening to things that are faithful? Am I remaining faithful until death in my walk with God? Where your soul spends eternity completely depends on the origin of your faith. And so there is false teaching in the world. Of course there is. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians warns us against false teachers, against people who are perverting or creating another doctrine of Christ, people who are preaching a different gospel. He says in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, but it is not another gospel, but some pervert the gospel of Christ." And then in verse 8, he says, "If we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel than that which we preached at first, let him be accursed." And I don't know if you understand that, but being accursed means separated from God for eternity. It means you spend eternity in hell. Jesus in John 12:48 said, "He who rejects me," or rejects my words, does not receive me, has that which judges him in the last days. The word which I speak will judge him. And so the word is critical. And so every church that came into being after 32 AD in another place other than Jerusalem would have a different founder, a different head, is a false church. And so is the case concerning the doctrine of Mary. And so where will you spend eternity? You know, it really is your choice. So with that as the backdrop, the idea of authority, we want to compare a few things. First of all, we have the Catholic Church on one side over here and the scriptural view on the other side. And the first subject is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the idea that people pray to Mary. I find it really interesting if you watch that chart. And I hope you can see that. I know it's small, but you know, the first time that people, quote, prayed to Mary was in 250 AD. Think about that. The church was established in 32 AD, and the first time any prayer was ever offered up to Mary that's on record was in 250 AD. That was the first prayer to Mary. Think of that, 250 A.D., long after Christ ascended into heaven and established the church and gave authority to the apostles and the Bible was being written, long after that. So note that date. Now, Pope John Paul II, he said Mary has a special attentiveness to the needs of mankind as well as unique intimacy with her son, that would be Jesus, as a suffering mother, she has, listen to this, earned the right to be an advisor even to God. Even to God. It's kind of scary when you read things like that. What does the scripture say? Pretty simple. First of all, there's no scripture of any kind where it's recorded that people prayed to Mary. What the scripture does say is that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have one intercessor, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So nobody ever recorded a prayer to Mary. You know, it's so important for us to think that through and realize 250 A.D. You know, that's 110 plus or minus years after the church was established. So now we have this new thinking going on. Remember Galatians 1:8. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have received, that we have preached, let him be accursed. And that's going to be true because that's what God said. Another thing is the title of Mary. She was given a title, but notice the date again, 431 A.D. Before that, she was the mother of Mary, of Jesus. Period end. But now somebody's decided to put a title on her, give her some kind of elevation by this title, Theotokos. And Theo means God, Theos, and Takos means to give birth. So she was called the God-bearer. And that didn't happen until 431 A.D. What does the scripture teach us? Well, back in Isaiah chapter 7:14, it was a prophecy that a virgin would give birth to a child. That would be a sign. That was fulfilled in the book of Matthew, you know, and in other places in the Bible. But in Matthew, behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That was written around 85 A.D. That was just a record of what had taken place there in Bethlehem. Long before the Catholic Church decided to call Mary the God-bearer, back in 740 B.C., Isaiah prophesied of the virgin birth. And somewhere between 6 to 4 B.C. was expected the time and date in which Jesus was born. And when we think, you know, Gabriel, he came, he talked to Mary, he rejoiced, told her to rejoice highly, you're favored, and you're the favored one, the Lord be with you, you're blessed. And yes, that absolutely did happen, but Mary wasn't the only person blessed in the Bible. Elizabeth of John the Baptist was blessed. There are many women that were talked about in the Bible. And so being blessed doesn't mean being elevated above other people. And so, yes, she was called blessed. But she's not the only one. And that didn't make her more important than Jesus. And so another thing is they say of Mary that she was conceived without sin. Conceived without sin. Their claim goes way beyond the idea of being born without sin, because the fact is we're all born without sin, aren't we? We're not born with original sin, which is a doctrine of the Catholic Church and of other denominations, but we're not born in sin. We learn and develop sin. But what they're teaching is that she was not only born without sin, but she lived her entire life having never sinned. That doctrine endows Mary with a very special role, if not our Redeemer, and this is a direct quote, as is Christ. You hear that? Our Redeemer, as is Christ. They're saying she, you know, the special role she has is just like Jesus being a Redeemer. than as the one who made redemption possible through her obedience. They put Mary right there with Jesus. Well, what does the scripture say? It should be simple. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then that means all. In John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, let's read that. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And you can read that right along with me. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If they say that Mary had no sin, or even if Mary said she had no sin, the truth isn't in her. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who is He? Christ. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so that's what the Bible says. You know, another false claim of the Catholic Church, Mary's perpetual virginity. The claim that Mary was a virgin all her life, despite the fact of the Lord's gestation and birth within her, that the baby Jesus was carried within her womb and that she gave birth to that baby in a natural sense. There is something called the Latrine Council, and now look at the date here. That's way up here in 649 A.D. See that date? Again, way out there past the time of the New Testament church being established. And if you'll remember the scriptures, they talk about, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? The Bible tells us he had brothers and sisters. But the Catholic Church claimed that the word brothers, Aldelphos, proves that they were not his blood brother relatives, that they were simply brethren in the church, which at the time didn't even exist. Let's look at the Thayer's examination of that particular word. A brother, whether born of the same two parents or only of the same father or of the same mother. That's what the word Aldelphos means. Examples, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. That word brothers, the word begot, they were born of and they were brothers. Same word. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. Were they just brothers because they were of like-mindedness, or were they actually brothers? Well, according to the scriptures, they were actually brothers. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with all the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts 1:14. And so it's just nonsense that Mary never had children. Mary did have other children after Jesus was born. And it's mind-boggling, this next doctrine. It's very confusing, mind-boggling, that anybody would believe in the assumption of Mary. And if you don't know what that means, it literally means that Mary never died. Mary was assumed up into heaven. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. On August 15th, they practiced the Assumption of Mary, and Pope Pius XII in ex cathedra, meaning ex cathedra means that what he said was spiritually devised, it was from God, it can't possibly be wrong. And when did he say it? He said that it says 1950, but it was actually 1870. I messed that up. 1870. Look at the date. I mean, look at these dates. The church was established in 32 AD. All these things happened long after, and this happened way up here, even after the Protestant movement. And you note again those dates, 1870. There's a word dormition which the Catholic Church uses to try to smooth over the idea that Mary died. Dormition means the death resembling sleep. They're saying that she just fell asleep and she just looked dead. Although the Eastern Orthodox Catholics, the Christian Eastern Orthodox, they have a tradition from their own history that says, stating that she was surrounded by the 11 of the apostles at the moment of her death. And other documents tell us that she was buried. But they still believe and they still teach. And it boggles the mind that she never really died. She just fell asleep. It looked like she was dead. They buried her, but God raised her up body, mind, and soul into heaven. What does the scripture say? Well, God told Adam, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return, implying that Adam was going to die. It's appointed unto all men to die once, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9 and 27. There's a time, Solomon, a time to be born and a time to die. The bottom line is the scripture says everybody is going to die. Every one of us. Apart from the Lord coming back and taking His church up into heaven. And Lord willing, that will happen soon. And then there's this. Genesis chapter 5, and He died, and He died, and He died. You read Genesis chapter 5, and all it talks about is one of the old saints, and he died. An old saint, and he died. An old saint, and he died. Everybody, it's appointed unto all men to die once. And that word men, of course, is mankind. So ladies, don't get the idea that you'll never die. It's not going to happen. All right. So what about the Marian apparitions? This one's kind of fun in some ways, but it's very serious in others. In the Catholic Church, the Marian apparitions, Webster defines an apparition as an unusual or unexpected sight. It's a phenomenon, a ghostly kind of figure, an act of becoming visible. And there are so many things that we could talk about, we just literally don't have time. But think of the principle of revelation through the images. This is a statement of just a few of the so-called apparitions. Guadalupe in 1531, notice the dates. All these were done in dates 1933, 1932. These are so-called pictures or revelations that people saw through some kind of an image. And the Catholic Church wrote that at least 75 visions of private revelation have been reported over the centuries, but the Church has deemed worthy of belief perhaps 30 of them. Of these, there are 9 principal approved Marian apparitions. And that's really interesting there. Well, this is one of them. This was approved by the Catholic Church as a genuine vision of Mary in the sky. Up in the clouds. And here's one. This one's really interesting. This is a piece of grilled cheese sandwich. It was 10 years old when this Baptist woman stored it. She took a bite out of it and noticed Mary was there. And she was a Baptist, not even a Catholic. And she spit out the piece of French toast. She put it all in a bag, sealed it up, and kept it for 10 years. And after 10 years, it was sold for $28,000 to a Golden Palace casino. A grilled cheese sandwich. You know, I give credit to a Pope Benedict the 14th, who said that the mystery of Christ as a situation in the New Testament was the utter complete revelation of God to humanity, and that the Church neither needs nor expects anything more. The Church feels that the revelation is complete and that the secrets revealed by visions cannot add to it. And of course, again, we remind you of Galatians 1 and 6 through 8 and so on. Even the member of the church who speaks in ex cathedra said that the visions, they can't add to what's already there, so they're useless. You think of Jude, who told us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 8 that says, love never fails, but whether our prophecies, they will fail. Whether our tongues, they shall cease. And whether there is knowledge, it shall be done away. There are no new apparitions, no new revelation. And so, when we read about the Mary of the Bible, we get none of those things. We realize that the Word of God is the final revelation to man. God does not speak to man apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word. And we've studied that recently. And so, we ask the question, will the real Mary stand up? Well, the real Mary is the Mary of the Bible. Mary followed Jesus. She followed His preaching, His activities. Matthew 12 and 46 was when He was in the town, and the people said, hey, look, here's your mothers and your brothers and the sisters outside. They're seeking Jesus. They want to speak to Him. It's obvious that she was a follower of her son's teaching. And after the shepherds had told Mary of the wonderful things that the angels told them while they were out in their fields tending their sheep about Jesus, the scripture says that she stored these things up in her heart. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Here, there's delicate and beautiful expression of a mother's feelings and thoughts towards her newborn son. She pondered them. And actually the Greek word sumbalo, really, it means that she brought them all together. Everything that she knew about Jesus, about the prophecy, the things that the angel Gabriel told her, everything, their experience with Elizabeth and John the Baptist and the baby jumping in her belly, all those things, she pondered them. And she kept them stored in her heart. That's the Mary of the Bible. When the baby jumped in her womb in Elizabeth, Mary didn't say, see, I'm special. She's very humble. She was a woman of faith. Mary respected Jesus to the point where in the account in John chapter 2, you read that 1 through 5, just those few verses, there's a wedding in Canaan. Mary's invited. Jesus and His disciples were invited. They all come to the wedding. They run out of wine, which is not alcohol, and that's another study. But they ran out of wine, and then they came, and Mary told, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, Mother, my time has not come yet. What does thou have to do with me? And what was Mary's response? She didn't say, listen, I'm your mother, you listen to me. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. In fact, I heard that preached at a wedding one time, and the priest said, when Mary speaks, Jesus jumps. That's not what happened in my book. She spoke, wanted Jesus to do something, and He says, woman, what does that have to do with me? And Mary said, whatever He says, do it. She didn't say, you listen to me. You're my son. I'm your mother. I'm the head. I'm the boss. She said, whatever He said, you do it. That's verse 5. I want to close and this is kind of a sticky thing, because there's quite a few letters that purportedly were written to Mary by different people, by generals, by sergeants and by governors and so on. And this particular one was from St. Ignatius to Mary. It was titled St. Ignatius to Mary the Christ Bearer. And this is what it said. To Mary the Christ Bearer, her Ignatius. In other words, I'm speaking to you. I respect you. You ought to strengthen and counsel me. a neophyte, which means somebody who's a new, somebody who has received new revelation, new ideas, a babe, if you will, and disciple of your John. And John, if you remember, is the one that Jesus said, here is your mother at the cross before he died, from whom I have learned many things about your Jesus, things wondrous to tell. And I am dumbfounded at hearing them. My heart's desire is to be assured about these things that I have learned by you who were always so intimately close to Jesus and shared his secrets. Fare you well, and let the neophytes who are with me be strengthened in the faith by you, through you, and in you. Now look at what Mary responded with. To my beloved fellow disciple Ignatius, this humble handmaiden of Christ Jesus. Does that sound like she's putting herself up, elevating herself up? It sounds to me like she's kind of saying, using the same language as the apostles, as Paul, Peter, James, John. The things you have heard and learned from John are true. Believe them. Hold to them. Be steadfast in carrying out your Christian commitment and shape your life and conduct on it. Sounds like pretty good advice. I will come to you with John to visit you and those who are with you. Stand firm and do manfully in the faith. Do not let the hardships of persecution shake you, and may your spirit be strong and joyful in God, your salvation. And she says, amen. Think about it. Does that sound like a woman who has been elevated by the disciples, by the saints of the early church, raised up above Christ himself? Somebody who has taken the place of Christ as an intercessor, as the propitiation? Somebody who has taken the place of Christ as a redeemer? I think not. In her own words, she's humbled and she's under the love of her son. And she's obedient to that love and to that teaching. And she's telling this individual to believe it. Hold to them, the things you've been taught by John. Be steadfast in carrying out your Christian commitment and shape your life and conduct on it. Not on me, on it, the faith. Stand firm and do manfully in the faith. The real question tonight, indeed, that the things that we've heard and learned from John, from Peter, from Paul, from James, from Jude, they're all true. Especially the things that we've heard from Jesus. From Jesus himself, these things are true. Tonight the question is, what line are you in? Are you standing in the right line? Mary, today, based on that letter, would be telling us, you get in line behind Jesus, not me. You trust in the faith, the word of God, not in me. If you're going to pray, you pray to Jesus, not to me. If you're going to receive any revelation, you receive it from the things you've heard and were taught, not from me. Are we carrying out our Christian commitment? Are we living according to God's plan and will for us in our lives? We don't have but two roads, two lines, if you will. Are we standing in the wrong line for the wrong reasons out of ignorance? I think not. Because I believe everybody in this room has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess Jesus before men, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to be added to the church. We've all heard that, so we can't use ignorance as an excuse. The thing is, will we be in the right line in eternity? Will we be in that wide gate or the narrow gate? We have a song of invitation tonight. It's song number 818, I Am Resolved. Are you resolved to follow Jesus? I hope so. Whatever need you have this night, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.